Palm Sunday. I was saved on Palm Sunday 38 years ago. I was 1 year old and just hanging out at 39 now, but got baptized on Easter. And the interesting thing is my wife was also saved on Palm Sunday and baptized on Easter, about 1,500 miles away from me and a year apart. But the Lord brought us together several years later. And it's exciting to look at this Easter time. And as Pastor said, you know, every Sunday is like a resurrection Sunday to the believer. And we don't have to wait until a special time of year to come to church, Christmas, Easter, and events like that. We have the privilege and opportunity to be able to be in the house of the Lord week after week. It is a privilege to be able to preach every opportunity I get to come up and stand before this pulpit is always an encouragement, a blessing, an exciting time for me. But I take that with the responsibility that goes with that. And it scares me to stand in front of people. I'm not a you know, naturally born public speaker. And to be in front of people, I'd rather, you know, be in the back row somewhere listening. But the thought of thinking that I have something to say that these people are sitting here listening to me does make me want to go run and hide. But God's Word is powerful and strong. And that's all we're presenting here, is God's Word. Probably the last opportunity that I will have to preach here. Pastor asked me to preach. Most of you know that I'm leaving and where I'm going, but my wife and I have been accepted to Appalachian Bible Fellowship, Mission Board in West Virginia, and we will be serving at Appalachian Bible College, teaching and doing some work. I'll be doing some office work as a registrar and things in the school, but God is moving our family here at the end of this school year, so it's exciting times of change, but yet I'd rather not change. A lot of times just stay put, and the Lord has to work in our lives a lot of times to move us on and to make us to be accepting of His will. And never thought I would be working or, you know, teaching in a Bible college, and never thought I'd be an administrator either. So the Lord's kind of funny that way, and not the Lord's funny, but the circumstances that we see as a result of that, and then God does have a sense of humor. Kind of a message here tonight. This is a unique message and different for me. I'm going to look here at Galatians chapter 5, as was presented in the bulletin and Pastor mentioned this morning here. I'm going to basically exposit this whole chapter, and Mark told me that I only have 14 hours battery life on my lapel, so we should be able to get through it in that amount of time. Now, the ironic thing is, I don't have a single point in my outline. So I don't have Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, and 4 is all they teach us to put out there. But I do have lots of lists and things that we're going to be seeing, you know, as we go on here with this. We'll start out. Galatians chapter 5, let's read verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. You know, we look here and we see this, you know, freedom, you know, from the flesh and sin, and even the works of the law. The freedom that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This Easter time, again, helps us picture that. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And how that without Christ, and the finished work of Christ, and His shed blood, nothing else would get us reconciled to have a right relationship with God. That we can someday have a home in heaven, but more than that, have a Father that we can glorify here on this earth as well. Let's pray as we start. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for this time. Lord, we pray that You would just help us to diligently, Lord, look to Your Word each day. That You would help us to be a people that, Lord, sees the need to bow ourselves down, come before You in prayer, and study of Your Word each day. Lord, that You would help us to live for You, to serve You, to glorify You in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight to look at Your Word, God, to be able to open it, study it, to think about it as we apply it to our hearts and lives and our daily walk with You. Lord, that You would just draw us closer to You. Lord, that You would help us to be a people, Lord, that reaches out and shares Your gospel with those around us, wherever we are. Lord, we thank You for what You do. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege again to stand in this church and preach Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we can gather together and have the freedom in this country to worship You. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for our salvation. We thank You, Lord, for Your leading and guiding in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message is The Secret of Living the Christian Walk. You know, the Christian combat is spiritual and not carnal. You know, we fight against and battle principalities, against powers, Ephesians 6:12. You know, we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Most of the time, our biggest problem is ourself. You know, Satan may not be able to possess the Christian spirit, you know, our saved side. But he is quite capable of oppressing our flesh. Several verses, you know, that highlight that. 1 Corinthians, 5:5 talks about that. How, you know, we can be, our flesh can be turned over and delivered to Satan for destruction. 2 Corinthians 12:7 talks about the messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. You know, there are many demons that plague your life. And we're going to look here, you know, in this chapter of some major demons that we face in our Christian walk. If you think of the title, you know, it is simply the idea of, you know, living the Christian walk. Living as a Christian and walking our conversation, our manner of life in every area of our life. And we're going to look here at several things that hinder that in our lives. Think about people. Think about the battles that we face as a Christian. Things that get in our way and keep us from being, you know, Christianly in our walk. First one we think of, you know, that, if you will, you know, that demon of hatred. The person that, you know, just has that hateful spirit. No love in their life. Now, most of these we look at and we think about, and they are describing a unregenerate man. Someone that is unsaved. But yet there are many Christians that have these things that plague them in their life. Again, you know, the devil can affect us as believers. But we also have the world and the influence around us of hatred and evil. But we also have, unfortunately, this, our flesh that gets in the way time and time again. You know, I've boiled down about 9 things here that affect us as people, but particularly as Christians. Second one, we think of, you know, that demon of unhappiness. What's the world looking for? Happiness. You know, you ask a teenager, you know, don't you think God just wants me to be happy? No, actually, I think God wants you to have the joy of the Lord that comes from a right relationship with Him as a believer. But we see this constantly in our society. Americans who have really everything. You think of the idea of third world countries, and you think of poverty, and the poorest people in America that have a house and a job are rich beyond measure compared to any other country. But yet, they struggle with that demon of unhappiness. Nothing makes them happy, so what do? They go to things. They go to possessions. They go to people. All these things to fight that unhappy, unrestful spirit. But yet, we still see people around us in our pews that suffer from that oppression of unhappiness. With that, a lot of times, is depression. Lots and lots of Christians, you know, struggle with depression. In college, I was a counseling minor, had a lot of classes, abnormal psychology. I probably could have wrote the book on that one. They'd have all these pictures in the chapter of all these you know, crazy people that wrote and would draw all these things, and I'd sit there in class and I'd doodle, and I'd, you know, I was just as good as the crazy people at making, you know, pictures and stuff. But clinical psychology and counseling techniques and all these different things, and I had a professor that would talk about the plague of depression that was in the church, and his thought always went back to, you know, the Word of God and the Scriptures are competent to meet every need that we have. And that includes unhappiness, that includes hatred, but that also includes depression that we face. That, you know, we don't always need to go to a psychiatrist or even a psychologist a lot of times. But we need to do what the Bible tells us. And we suffer these things. And again, we'll come back around full circle in a minute and look at the cure for some of these things. But the demon of depression is all around us. We think of the idea or the demon of anger. And it manifests itself in so many different ways in the life of a believer. How about the idea or just the unfriendly spirit that we have? And that's not a heavenly spirit that we get that from. To just generally be unhappy and unfriendly everywhere we go. With that, we have that idea of just evil. And we see that in unsaved people. But sometimes we see that in the believer as well, that we face these things, you know, in our life. Fear. And that's one that affects all of us to some degree. You know, fear is something that will grip us, will stifle us, will control us in so many ways. Even the fear of, I have a phobia here, and I shouldn't tell you all in public some of my issues. You can figure out a lot of them yourself. But I hate, and my secretaries are going to laugh, you know, I hate taking phone calls. And I'm in a bad job for that. But there's only one thing I hate worse than taking phone calls, Ms. K, and that would be returning phone calls. You know, so usually they don't want to bother me and stuff, and they'll give me a message, and it's like, oh, I'd almost rather be bothered and take the phone call because I hate to have to call somebody back. And it's a fear. It's a phobia. Not that I'm afraid of the phone or I'm afraid of talking to people. It's just an anxious thing. You know, certain things make you anxious. Again, I'm a logistics officer, if you will, you know, here at OCA. You know, I am making sure things are getting done and that I'm supervising, you know, everything that is getting done. And I'm anxious for logistics. The worst thing that I have to do in my personal life is get ready to go somewhere or to go on a trip or to do a project. And that's all I do all day, every day, is do things, get ready to do things, making lists and checklists and making sure things flow. But yet there's an anxious spirit about that. It's like, people will say, well, you know, this isn't my first rodeo. I've done this before. And a lot of things as an administrator, you know, I have done literally annually for 20 years. But when it comes down to it, when you're getting ready for something, you're like, ooh, there's this dread here. I don't want to do that. And you can take that to whatever level, you know, maybe some of you, it's taking out the garbage. I don't want to open the can. I don't want to smell that smell, whatever it is. But fear affects all of us. Nice thunderstorm the other day. You know, it was beautiful. I don't know what day that was, Wednesday or something like that. But it woke a lot of people up. And here's stories of people saying, yeah, I'm laying on the kitchen floor where there's no windows and afraid of lightning. Or it's not even afraid of the lightning. It's just they don't like the noise. Whatever it is. Spiders. How many of you like spiders? And if you fry them right, they're not bad. But a lot of people are afraid of things. But spiritually, there's a lot of things that we fear. And that demon does not come from God. Our flesh, we fight these things. But God's Spirit is stronger than our flesh. And we'll get to that here in a moment. Here's a good one. How about pride? That demon of pride that as human beings we all face. How many of you know a narcissist? You know, someone that is so self-absorbed that they think everything, you know, is about them and the world revolves around them. I know it's the person next to you. It's not you. But our pride a lot of times, maybe not that level, but so many things that plague us in our Christian walk goes back to our pride. That was 8. 9 is lust. That we have this desire for things that is not a good desire. And it comes to the place that it is a lust. It doesn't have to be sensual. It could be drink. It could be drugs. It could be that strong desire for something that A, is not ours, or B, that we're not supposed to have and God doesn't want us to have any part of. But we look at these things, and these 9 things that I listed really affect most, if not all, sins that we face as a believer. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Why don't you go back here to Galatians chapter 5. I'll read another section here of this passage to you. And we see here, you know, these demons that we face in our life really are nothing more than sins of the flesh. Look here at verse 13, and we see additional sins of the flesh here listed. "For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness,
lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to continue reading here, but I want you to think of those things that we read. Lots and lots and lots of sins of the flesh here. But now we're going to drop down, look at verse 22. After that section, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we look at the fruits of the Spirit, and hopefully this is something that you can quote. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. I get confused on some of them on the order, and I just remember there's 9 of them, so we want to keep counting and make sure we get those. And some of them I'll throw in a different word for it, meaning the same thing. But this is something that is very, very important for the believer. Go back to verse 1 here. You know, that idea is we are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, what is that freedom? You know, that freedom is freedom from the works of the flesh and also the works of the law to earn our salvation. As I stated at the beginning, this is a message that is dealing with the fact that without Christ, His shed blood, His sacrifice for us, and raised to be on the right hand of the Father, we have nothing. But what we do have in Christ is the Spirit of God to combat the flesh, to combat the world, and to combat Satan and his demons, and even those demons of the flesh that is used against us so that we war within ourselves between the flesh and the Spirit. We're going to get to a lot of things here in this message of just practical ways that we can live this Christian walk the right way. And the biggest thing is realize, again, that we're not in a battle against flesh. How many of you guys grew up, you know, boxing and doing different things like that and different ways of combat and martial arts and all these things? And those things are fun, particularly because it's on a level that is as base as you can get. It's just overcoming, conquering someone else physically. And that's fun. I had a hobby of a lot of those things throughout the years. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood now, but against those powers, against those principalities, those rulers of darkness in high places that we fight daily. The Christian life is not a life of luxury, as we all know. It is a battlefield that we must fight. And the tools that God gives us to fight these things in His Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we mentioned earlier hatred. If you think about that, the correlation here, you know, to that demon of hatred, what do we have? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love conquers all ill. As a believer, we're to put on
the fruit of the Spirit. These nine things in our daily walk. And we're to focus on them. And to think about them. And to apply them daily in our lives. That unhappy person, that grumpy person. And I saw a coffee cup the other day. It says, you know, some days I wake up grumpy. Other days I let him sleep. We see people that are just moody, grumpy people. To combat that, we have the fruit of joy as a believer. We talked about depression. That idea of being unstable, turmoil in their life even. Well, the opposite of that is peace that God gives us through His Spirit as well. That we are to cherish these fruits of the Spirit in everything that we do, that we look at them, every circumstance of life, and say, do I have love? Do I have joy? Do I have peace? Anger, bad temper, impatience. Well, we have long suffering, or modern, you know, word we could say there is patience, that we are not impatient people. And that could go back to, you know, your road rage situations or conversation with somebody, but that we don't, you know, well, he just has a bad temper. Well, that's just his personality. No, it's just sin. And we have the Spirit of God to help combat that in our lives. Unfriendly, cold, uncaring, apathetic. We have gentleness or just general kindness that we're to let out of us, that's in us with the Spirit of God. And that fruit of the Spirit needs to come out in that gentle, kind, friendly way. Evil, mean-spirited. You know, this is the person that, you know, grows up and ties the cat's tails together and throws them over the fence, and they're done with that. Then they'll put a firecracker in their mouth, and you know, that has a little pet cemetery that isn't his pets that died, but all the animals in the neighborhood that he killed. Some people don't grow out of that when they go to church. And they still have that evil, mean spirit to them. And the answer to that is the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. You know, not a mean-spirited, but sweet spirit. A good disposition in your outlook on life. Fear. Worry. Again, that there's so many things that we can have to fear in our life. But to combat that is faith or faithfulness in our life. This is opposite doubt. This is to combat that anxious feelings that we have about things. You know, I told Pastor here a couple weeks ago, I think that I was going to preach a message on, you know, fear versus faith. And this just becomes 1/100th of a point of my message here. I've got about 3 sermons prepared in preparing this month. And I came down to this one that I felt the Lord wanted me to preach. But we could spend a whole message on fear and faith. You think of faith as a fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not even fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now that fruit has 9 different things there with it. But faith is one that without faith, there is no rest of the fruit of the Spirit. We think of faith itself. Faith is talking about our relationship to God. Our faith, my faith. And it should be. Not just my religion, but is our relationship. My faith in Christ. What is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, it's very ironic you think about that. What is both substance and evidence? Typically, it would be something that is very, very tangible. And that's what God is saying about faith. You don't see it. It doesn't float by. Oh, there's faith. But yet our relationship with Christ is based on our faith, belief, trust in Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without our faith, and without faith in God, we can't have a faith on the relational sense either. But faith is huge in our life. The same faith that saves us is the same faith, dependence on God, that keeps us, sanctifies us, and teaches us to learn from Him. We need to be glorifying God in everything we do. We need to be pleasing Him. And it takes a lot of faith to do so. It takes a lot of faith to apply the fruit of the Spirit and all the other eight ones that we have here. The only thing that's going to combat the fear that you have, that anxious spirit, for whatever it may be, is faith that God is and that God can and that God will meet your need, walk you through it, light your path, hold your hand. That faith, our relational faith, our faith as a Christian has to be filled up with faith and trust and dependence in God. Pride. Remember we talked about that? Someone said, you know, a lot of people, preachers will say, you know, all sin in a believer's life stems from pride. And it may be right. But all sin also stems from our flesh and from not allowing God to use the fruit of the Spirit in our walk as a believer. The opposite of pride, or the cure for pride, is the fruit, the spirit of meekness. That's that idea of gentleness, humility. Meekness is that controlled strength. We see that, again, a proud, boastful person. And the opposite of that, we say, well, that's a meek person. That's a person that is in control of their life and their situation, their circumstances, because they're trusting, typically, they're trusting in God to help them, to lead them, to guide them. And we all need to have that in our life, in our daily walk. Then the last one is temperance or self-control. And that one goes with the sin of the flesh of lust. Again, it could be in a lot of things. Temperance, you know, you talk of, you know, the temperance movement is, you know, the idea of that staying away from, abstaining from alcohol. But so many things get inside of us. And we let that start and fester, and that sin in our life, and we think about it, we dwell on it. And I think of, you know, a simple illustration there is you're in a bank and you decide to, hey, you know what, instead of just withdrawing, I'll just take all their money today. And you rob them, you know, and it probably didn't happen when you're standing at the counter realizing that you just have this little measly check to put in and you've got a lot of bills that and your money doesn't go that far and you think you'll rob the bank. But you rob a bank, you have to think about it. You have to plan. Well, that's that same thing with lust that comes in our life. That it comes in as a simple thought. And then we allow ourselves to rethink on that. Whether it's looking, whether it's wanting, whatever it is that we're lusting after in our flesh. And the answer to that is temperance. self-control, not wanting what is wrong, but allowing God to help us want what is right in our lives. Look back at the passage here, and let's transition here. Verse 24 and 25. Finish up with the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And we need to learn to crucify the flesh and therefore live and walk in the Spirit daily. Look at, not now, but, you know, read Romans chapter 8, especially the first, like, 13 verses of that. And it talks about the flesh, talks about the Spirit. And this is a warfare that we see throughout Scripture. Do a search on the word flesh and look at all the times it's mentioned. In a negative way, not just the flesh of a goat or something like that. But we see that we must combat our flesh throughout our lifetime. You know, title of the message again is that idea of the secret to living the Christian walk. And again, it's not a secret as in a ritual or some mystic, magical thing. It's the idea of simply knowing and understanding where our battles are, what we face, and those tools that we have, that we're not pulling ourselves up with our own bootstraps and saying, I'm going to love, I'm going to have joy, I'm going to have peace, all these things in our life. But it is that idea that we are allowing God to cleanse us and letting those fruit of the spirits out of our life. These are things here that I'm going to give you, you know, seven things that needs to be in the forefront of your being, in your mind constantly as you live. These are things that we need to do daily as we glorify God. And these are things that, you know, you might want to write down in your Bible or write down and keep somewhere as you face life every day, every circumstance. This is what we live for as a Christian. These are things that we're to do, you know, with our life. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the first things we have to do in our life as a believer is to apply the fruits of the Spirit in every situation. Again, at work, you're mad, someone says something, you see something, you want something. Is this we need to apply let the Lord apply that fruit of the Spirit, temperance in our life. Maybe love, maybe joy, maybe peace. Every day in every circumstance, you know, you want to combat the sin, it's probably applying and allowing God to use you to apply the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Another thing, a key, is have an active prayer life. You know, this is key to your relationship with Christ and being filled with the Spirit. Not walking in the flesh is prayer. I try to tell teenagers, I preach chapel and all, that, you know, the greatest thing that you can do is develop a prayer life, an open communication to God. And then the correlation of that, we'll see in a moment, is, you know, that reading God's Word. But with your prayer life, you know, Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, back to the flesh. Back to that idea. You know, you have trouble with your flesh. You have trouble putting the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Then you need to work on your prayer life. Work on your relationship with God. Three things that hinder your prayer: sin, selfish praying, and then a spirit of unforgiveness. And really, all of those are sin. But those three things, we pray and wonder, why aren't my prayers being answered? Well, that's why. But we need to develop that prayer life constantly. Thirdly, we need to develop a personal time to study the Word, emptying, edifying, and educating ourselves. Emptying ourselves, cleansing ourselves, the washing of the Word as we just read the Word of God daily, you know, to cleanse our heart and life. That edifying, encouraging, building ourselves up in Christ by reading His Word. And then educating is that knowledge that we get from learning God's Word and the understanding we get from, you know, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And we apply that to our lives and that become that practical living wisdom as we learn and grow in Christ. These are things that we should be doing each day. But the key is reading God's Word and praying and develop our life with Him. Another thing we should do each day is look for and create opportunities to evangelize the lost. Be a soul winner. Every conversation that you have is that you are pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's hard. And you forget. And you say, oh, I have a track? And, you know, it's easy to have a track when you're wearing a suit, because you just stick tracks in your pocket when you're in church and you always have tracks in your pocket. It's when you're wearing a t-shirt and you're like, oh, I don't have my jacket on. But verbally, we can witness in 30 seconds to somebody or less and just whet their appetite. And if they want to know more, if they're listening to the Holy Spirit, what you know about the gospel and how you got saved is enough to lead somebody else to the Lord. You don't have to have something memorized and practiced. It's good to have a tract or something with you. It's good to have the Bible with you. But what you know about God and His grace and the faith that you had to be saved is enough to lead somebody else to the Lord. Look for those opportunities and then create those opportunities in your life. And then always be seeking believers to disciple. That you're looking for other people not only to evangelize, but people too that are Christians, that maybe not where you are, maybe have not been saved very long, that you are discipling them, that you are making disciples. We think of the Great Commission, you know, to, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing, teaching them to observe all things whichsoever I've commanded you, teaching people all the things that Christ taught the disciples, that taught the people after them, that taught the people after them. And we have the Word of God today to be teaching, to be living, to be training, to be mentoring people. And that's just simply encourage them to be like Christ. You know, there's a disciple, and then there is the Lord who was, you know, discipling them. You see Paul. You see, throughout the Word of God, people that are discipling other people. And that's not always the person behind the pulpit. As believers, we need to be looking for people that we can help encourage in Christ. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. That we are pointing other believers to be more like Christ. And with that, we think of the idea of, you know, to be a testimony wherever you go, that you are an ensample, an example in your walk, in your talk daily. A pattern of godliness, you know, for others to follow. People see that you're in church. People know that you come to church every service. People are watching you in your neighborhood. People know when you're, you know, coming and going and you dress up like this and go to a baseball game. Probably not. You know, they know what you're doing. They know where you're going. We're to be a testimony to them, that others will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That we live, not just talk it, but that we walk it daily. And then the seventh thing is, you know, simply work on being Spirit-filled and Word-filled. You know, in Scripture, we see a couple different places that talks about that. Being filled with the Spirit and then being filled with the Word is the same thing. The same characteristics are there. For us to be filled with the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, those nine things that we're to put in place in our life comes from being filled with the Word of God. Having an open relationship in prayer. Coming to church. Everything that we do as a believer, number one, should be to glorify God. Not others. Not wonder what other people think. But that we are living in a way that we are pleasing God first of all. In these areas that we live daily and work on these things in our life. Therefore, the joy of the Lord will shine through you. A lot of hindrances to joy that we see in our life. Pride, we've already talked about pride. Dissatisfied, lack of thankfulness in our life will steal our joy. Prayerlessness, feeling-based emotions. You know, joy is not circumstances. And that idea that everything is attached to our circumstances, but the idea that it's attached to our future home and to our God. That is the joy that we have in our Christian walk. Life's not about circumstances or people, events, things, or even position. Those are joy stealers that will come as we try to put these things in our life. Again, as we're trying to be happy in this world, as we see the world striving to be happy, that we put everything that we have into people, into circumstances, into new and exciting entertainment and events that happen. It is only about knowing God and pleasing Him that we can have true joy. You know, we get to the end of the book and we see the issues that we face in the battle against Satan. Guess what? We win in the end. Some of us need to let our faces know that and to have joy in our hearts in a life that is pleasing God. As we conclude, I just want to read a couple verses here again out of Galatians. We think about Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Then verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verses 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, you are in a real battle. You need to combat the flesh by living and walking in the Spirit daily, even hourly, minute by minute. You know, these nine fleshly things that really all sins come from, we have to be aware of as we're in this battle. And then the nine pieces of that spiritual fruit that we also need to be aware of that are not only a resource out there for us, but it comes from a life that is Word-filled and Spirit-filled. And those things naturally come out of us to combat the sins of the flesh, the darts that the devil throws at us in the world that we live in each day. And then these seven things that we're to focus on daily in our daily walk. That is the secret to the Christian life. That we live for Him. That we glorify Him. That we please Him. But there's tools for us to keep right with Him in our life. Close with this. Romans 6:19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. This is the secret to living the Christian walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for this time. God, we pray that You would help us to live for You, to please You. God, we need Your help. We need Your strength. Lord, help us to live in Your Word, to live on our knees. Lord, to be filled with Your Spirit, to be Word-filled as believers. We all fail. We all fall. We all sin, even daily. God, forgive us of our sins. Help us to identify the weak spots. Help us to spend time developing the fruit of the Spirit in our life to combat the particular sins that we have. There's besetting sins that some have that others don't. But Lord, we as believers want to serve You. God, I pray that You would help us to do so. Lord, help us to be a comfort, an encouragement to one another. Help us to walk the walk of faith, not just talk it, but to be that testimony to those around us. Leading, discipling, training, mentoring others to be strong in Christ. Well, we love You. Thank You, God, for what You will do in our hearts and lives this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.